If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm number 82, in the worship of the temple, after the exile, they assigned psalms to the days of the week. And Psalm 82 was Tuesday's psalm. I found that out as I started to do my preparation. It was a psalm that God had drawn my attention to, more or less from the day this meeting was first mooted as an idea. It's a psalm that celebrates that God's sovereignty is over every realm, especially and particularly the political realm. And so we want to focus our thoughts on it this morning. And let it guide us in our time of prayer. Psalm 82. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." This is God's word to us this morning. It shows us how we are to live and pray and speak in an ill-governed world, in a world where many of those in authority regard the word or disregard the word and ways of King Jesus. It calls us to three things. First of all, confidence. Confidence. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. Where is this great assembly and who are these gods? These so-called gods are those who have power, verse 2, who oppress the needy, verse 3 and 4, who have potential to intervene to rescue, in verses 3 and 4, but who will die like mere mortals, verse 7. Jesus makes it clear in John 10 that these verses, this psalm refers to human beings, not any sort of angelic being. So here are the princes, the kings, the presidents, the prime ministers, the senators, the politicians, the council men and women the world over. They are being addressed. It's interesting that its opening word is God presides. It's not the Lord, although that's his name, but that was the name by which he was particularly known to his covenant people. But here it would seem even in this address that it's addressed to all the nations and all their leaders. It is God to whom they must give account. Those who sit in parliaments and chambers and doyles and houses and senates and shanads in their great assemblies. But there is one who stands in their midst. One who presides over them. Hebrew literally is he stands. He takes his stand. And here we have a glimpse of the soul-searching reality that ought to confront every politician and leader. They stand to speak, but there is one in whose presence they are, and he is already standing, and he is speaking. And we'll come in a moment to the content of what he says, but even in these opening lines, you can hear the tone and the content and the heart of it. He renders judgment among the gods. He renders judgment among the gods. They deliberate. They issue legislation. They make judgment about what marriage is, about what a life is, about what is right and what is wrong, about what happens to nations and to people. They issue their judgments, but God renders judgment amongst the judges. Verse 5 describes the very foundations of earth being shaken. And does that not seem as though we are at that very place? The fabric of society is being sliced and diced and stitched back together according to a completely different pattern and design from the Maker's intent. And there's almost a delight in this reordering of the foundations. They act like God is irrelevant and absent. There is often an arrogance and a swagger in these days from those in power. We in the Republic of Ireland have seen it. Politicians who think theirs is a voice of divine fate, that they can declare reality simply by speaking. Survivors of abortion have been described as a story of dubious account, a fairy tale and an anecdote. They don't exist. Abortion regret, described by another politician as a makey-uppy thing. They think that by merely speaking, they can change reality. And it can be discouraging and wearing to hear it over and over again. But see what Asaph reminds us of here. God stands. God presides. God judges the judges. He is present. And if they had ears to hear, they would hear him reading out a judgment. And what confidence that should give to us. And what confidence that should give to politicians who follow Christ, who are determined to do what's right, that they are not on their own in the great assembly. But what confidence it should give to us as we walk and live in this world, as we watch the news, as we see rainbow flags and pro-choice slogans and their supporters seeming to sweep all before them. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. We could despair. We could sit with our head in our hands. We could complain. We could even whine. But that would be to betray our King. That would be to live like those who believe that God is absent. But we know he is not absent. In fact, we're told he is in the great assembly. They're all chattering. But the moment will come when he will stand and he will judge the judges. And that moment is not simply a moment that comes at the end of time, but as we'll see, he is well capable of rendering judgment and reducing politicians and policies and legacies and nations to dust within time. So let us not be guilty of despair and hopelessness. Let's have a God-given confidence. This psalm calls us to confidence. Secondly, it causes us to contend. To contend, verses 3 to 7. It's not a case of retreating into a Christian commune and waiting for God to issue judgment. These words are given by God to Asaph to be heard by the gods, the rulers, the politicians. They are addressed to them, and God's word is not some sort of behind closed doors boasting where anyone can say what they like because the people affected don't get to hear. This is to be heard in the open. And how is it going to get out into the open? presumably by Asaph to start with, and then by the prophets as they would proclaim to the gods, to the rulers, this is what God says. But also as the ordinary people would sing this, they would be given words and principles that would shape their thinking and their speaking. And so we are to contend. We're to contend as God's ambassadors. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I will speak of your statutes to kings and will not be put to shame. In our past, we have that glorious moment when Andrew Melville spoke to King James VI. He said, Sir, we will always humbly reverence your majesty in public. But since we have this occasion to be with your majesty in private, and since you are brought in extreme danger, both of your life and crown, and along with you the country and the church of God are like to go to wreck, for us not telling you the truth and giving you faithful counsel, we must discharge our duty, or else be traitors both to Christ and to you. I'll speak to kings and not be put to shame. And he goes on to say, Therefore, sir, as diverse or many times before I have told you, so now again I must tell you there are two kings and two kingdoms in Scotland. There is King James, the head of the Commonwealth, and there is Jesus Christ, the King of the Church, whose subject James the Sixth is. We contend as God's ambassadors with humble boldness. We do not come to politicians seeking an audience, trying to ingratiate ourselves with them with promises of support and votes or favors. We're ambassadors of the King of Kings. But neither do we come with finger-wagging bravado, for we are ambassadors of the King. We are not the King. We contend as ambassadors of the King of Kings. And we contend as spokesmen and women for the downtrodden and the needy. Asaph is speaking up on their behalf too in these verses. Proverbs 31 tells us, Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. We are to contend on behalf of those who cannot speak for themselves. That's not simply an abortion issue. That's where we often think of the voiceless. But this is an issue in a host of areas. It's an issue when it comes to devaluing marriage. Who will contend for the next generation? Children brought up in a home without the God-designed security of marriage, or the God-designed balance of a father and a mother. Who will contend for them? Who will contend for the broken and damaged who have bought into the myth of sexual fluidity, who have chemically altered or surgically altered themselves because they have bought into the propaganda of the world around them? Who's going to contend for them? As we look at these verses, there are three things we're to do as we contend. And as we speak to those in authority, first of all, we are to call out their sin. Verse 2, we are to call out their sin. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? How long will you judge unjustly or deviantly or perversely? How long implies that this is a regular pattern? It's ongoing. Not just ruling unjustly, but judging unjustly, defending, justifying wrongness. Playing with words. Choice. Healthcare options. Reproductive rights. Love is love, we're told. How long will you judge perversely? How long will you show partiality to the wicked? Partiality. Perhaps because of money, or because this particular agenda is flavor of the month, because it will bring in votes and keep politicians and parties in power. Partiality, perhaps because they're afraid of what the press will say. Partiality for a host of reasons. How long will you promote the undermining of society? How long will you promote the slaughter of the unborn? And woe to us if we show partiality for a particular tribe of politicians, or we raise a preference above principle. Alexander McLaren, writing on these verses, speaks of the sins of the rulers. He says they had prostituted their office by injustice, had favored the rich and neglected the poor, had been deaf to the cry of the helpless, had steeled their hearts against the miseries of the afflicted, and left them to perish in the grip of the wicked. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Asaph says, stop there and think about that. Ponder what God has noticed. We are to call out their sin. And we're to do more than that. We're to call them to God's ways, verses 3 to 5. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Four commands God, through Asaph, calls the rulers to rule according to his ways. Defend, give justice to, it could be translated. Instead of shunning the vulnerable, give them justice. They may not vote for the politicians, the vulnerable. They may not put money in their campaign chests, but they are to be called to do the right thing. Uphold the cause or maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue. Rescue. That speaks of stepping in, doesn't it? And taking action. Don't wash your hands, we say to them. Don't sit in silence. Don't think that because you haven't actually legislated wickedness, that it has somehow been opposed by other politicians sitting in another assembly, that that somehow exonerates you. God demands that rulers step in and rescue, that they deliver the weak and the needy from the hand of the wicked. Rescue the weak. We are to call them to God's ways. A nation prospers as it walks in God's ways. Martin Luther said of these verses, and indeed the whole psalm, every prince should have painted on the wall of his chamber, on his bed, over his table, and on his garments. This is what God requires of them. And it is a kindness that we, as God's people, tell the rulers, for this is how they will be judged in the day of judgment. Did you do this? I told you to do it. And so we're not coming and asking rulers for a favor, as if they would cater to our little subgroup minority needs. We are coming and telling them in kindness what they will have to answer for on the day of judgment. Call them to God's ways. And don't feel ashamed in doing so. At least when they stand before the judge, they won't be able to say, we didn't know. Seems to be what verse 5 is getting at. It speaks of they know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness and they keep going to and fro in darkness. It's as if they deliberately choose. It's their habit to be in darkness. It's a willful blindness, a scorning of the light. And we are called to contend by shining the light into their lives and calling them to God's ways. We're to contend in the third place by conveying God's warning. Verses 6 and 7. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. He underlines the privilege that these people have. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. It's a terrible thing to sin against privilege, to be appointed by God to rule in his place and to rule like a devil. It is unsearchably wicked. It is to mock God's authority and trample on his delegated dignity. What wickedness. And God speaks of the privilege given to rulers. And he warns here that he will reduce them to dust. They will die like mere mortals. Of course, every ruler will die. But this is a humbling stripping of dignity and honor. For it is God who places one in authority and then another. It's not the electorate. It's God who elevates and who humbles. They might think they're untouchable. Robert Mugabe said, I have died many times. That's where I have beaten Christ. Christ died once and resurrected once. I have died and resurrected, and I don't know how many times I will die and resurrect. Well, he's been buried, hasn't he? God said, but you will die like a mere mortal. We need to tell them about the warning. Don't worry about being answerable to the people. Worry about having to answer to the judge. It is no small thing to be a politician. You'll have to give an account for every policy enacted by you or when you were on duty, for every word spoken, for every word kept silent. Again, Alexander McLaren says, they were set to be God's representatives on earth and to show some gleam of his justice and compassion, but they were ministers of injustice and vicegerents of evil, fostering what they should have crushed and crushing whom they should have fostered. The foundations of society were shaken. Therefore, the sentence must fall. And it does fall. God reduces to nothing. McLaren says, the judge's robe, which they have smirched, is plucked off their shoulders, and they stand as common men. We need to warn. For God has warned. He removes from office. He removes from this life. I wonder how much of the current political chaos is the sovereign God reducing a godless country and its politicians to dust. Contend. Call them out. Call them to God's ways and convey God's warning. And then, thirdly, not only are we called to have confidence and called to contend, but we are called to cry out. The psalm doesn't stop there. There is one more injunction to us. Cry out, rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. We're not limited to contending with politicians or waiting until God deals with them. We're to emulate Asaph. Cry out, rise up, O God. Give yourselves to prayer. What can we do against the powerful? What odds are emails and our petition signing and our text messages and our attending of parades and protests? What odds, we might think? It'll achieve nothing. They're not one bit interested. Cry out to God, the judge of all the earth. Rise up, O God, judge the earth. saying, put everything right. Restore order. That's what judge the earth means. Make it right again. It may be a final restoring, as if we're praying, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. And we long for that day when everything will be put right forever. Or it may be an intermediate and partial restoring. Come and put things right. Revive us as a land. Show favor on our land again. We're to cry out to the judge, and we're coming to do that in a moment. Cry out, make it right, restore order. And let's plead for the judge of nations to come, for the nations are his. No nation can say, we will do what we want. For one day, they will answer to the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom was given all the nations. What a sobering thought. And yet, as one writer put it, we're to confront sin with the inflexible truth of God's word and the fluid grace of God's gospel. For in warning them that there is a judge who is coming and that they are going to be judged, we can speak to them too of the judge who came to be judged, so that judges wouldn't have to be judged, so that they could be forgiven for all their wrong judgments and policies. And we can hold out to them grace. For Jesus Christ, before he comes to bring judgment, came to bear judgment and to be judged unjustly by rulers and politicians. And he did so that there might be salvation. And we can cry out to God, Lord, would you bring them to the judge before you bring the judge to them? Cry out to God. Restore order. Make it right. We cry out to God. Make them right too. Give us rulers who will stand up for the oppressed and implement your laws. Cry out to the judge of all the earth. For the nations are his. Amen.